Now, I've shared this with you before, but, you know, I was looking at some illustrations, and, you know, we're told the Great Wall of China was built so high that no one would be able to get over it. It was built so thick that nobody would be able to tunnel through it. It's a gigantic wall that still exists today. You can Google it and check out the images. It's still there. And when people were in there after the wall was built, they felt secure behind the wall. But in the first 100 years of its existence, China was invaded 3 times. The enemy didn't climb over the wall. They didn't tunnel through the wall. But each time that China was invaded, the enemy came right through the gate. You see, the gate had been left open for them by the guards who were bribed. You see, while the people sat comfortably behind the security of the wall, they failed to teach their children integrity, patriotism. So they sold out to the enemy, and the enemy invaded their land. Integrity means, what do you do when no one is watching you? How do you live your life when no one is around to see your sin? How do you live in the darkness? Integrity is doing what's right, regardless of the cost, even if it means going against the opposition. You know what? Even if it means going against the popular view, that's what integrity is. It is said that the great artist Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel on his back. He painted it there because he was so high up, and he was there for hours painting every little detail with great care. And a friend asked him why he took such pains, because people were going to be so far away down below. Most of the people would be unable to see the detail in the figures that he was drawing. After all, who would notice whether it's perfect or not? And he said, I will notice. You see, the bottom line is that we will all deal with our own heart. We know what we do. We know the decisions that we make. We may get away with sin, and we may hide our evil ways, but God is not fooled. You see, and he knows what we do in the dark. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You know, it's not always easy or popular to do what's right at times. So what do we do, church, in the face of opposition? Do we follow peer pressure? Those around us, our friends, our family, even church people maybe? Or do we make a stand? In our study this morning, David has had to make some hard decisions. Last week, we read about the Lord supernaturally intervening for David. You remember, as Saul's troops began to encircle him on the mountain, it looked like it was all over. It looked like game was over. But a messenger came to Saul, and he said, "Hey, man, the Philistines are attacking." Saul and his army turned to go pursue the Philistines, freeing David from captivity. Nothing is by chance, and God is always working, even when it looks like we're encircled by the enemy. God can intervene in the face of our toughest trial. You know, it's easy to keep our composure when all things are good around us. But real tests of our faith come when trials come, when we're facing issues and problems in our family or lives. David had to look to the Lord. Saul was chasing him relentlessly. He wouldn't give up. How hard could that have been for David to be on the run? See, he's done nothing wrong. He had done nothing wrong, and yet he was pursued by Saul, who was seeking to take his life. Even the people who he had helped the most turned on him. But God has been faithful in protecting David. David knew where his strength came from. Sometimes, church, we have nowhere else to turn. We have nowhere to run. I think God allows that in our lives many times because maybe he hasn't seen us on our knees in a while. Maybe we haven't prayed in a while. David was familiar with prayer. We read some of the Psalms that he wrote, even as he's been on the run. And in those Psalms, he cried out to God in each of them, and he was broken before him. And in our story, David is free again. He's on the run. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So it didn't take long for someone to see David and run to Saul. We have those around us, right? Of course, Saul, with his heart of envy, surely would take the bait. Saul's heart was wrong. His heart was led by the flesh, by his jealousy. And when we know that when our heart is like that, when it's led by the flesh, it's easy to fall in sin. It's easy to live in sin. That's why it's so important for us, church, to stay in fellowship. That's why it's important for us to stay in God's word, to stay with the Lord. Because Satan, when we begin to pull away, Satan will whisper into our ears. You see, it's easy to lose our compass and listen to that wrong voice when we're not walking with our Lord. We must stay in prayer. We stay in word. We stay in his word. We stay in fellowship. We stay close to our brothers and sisters for their encouragement and prayer. Saul is right back to chasing David after chasing the Philistines. He turns his attention to David, and now he heads towards the wilderness. Now we're told here Saul has 3,000 men of Israel behind him, and David, remember, he's up to about 600. He's only got about 600 men. So we see David gets no rest from his enemies. So can you imagine his heart? I mean, as we've read many of the Psalms, where he expresses his heart, his fear, his weariness, his loneliness many times. It seems like in his mind, in his thought, the enemy never lets up. And it seems like he gets through one hurdle and soon there's another one right before him. And so no doubt David has asked the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long will the enemy pursue me? How long will I have to deal with these attacks?" As believers, I think sometimes we can relate with these constant attacks that he goes through. Maybe not to the extent that he has, but maybe you're not one way or the other. We still have to deal with trials, or maybe we are dealing with them this morning. Because why? Because Satan never gives up. We finish one battle, begin to rest, and there he is again. Satan's right there. And at times we could be weary as well, like David, tired maybe of the issues, tired of the problems, tired of the trials, tired of the things that we're going through. And we may wonder and we may ask the same thing. How long, O Lord? You know, when will all this stop? You know, when will I be able to have total strength and peace in my life, Lord? And we can have, we can live our lives worrying about things. But it's important for us to understand that, you know what, we have to give it all to him. Give it to the Lord, trust him and rest in him, because our peace comes from him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 in the New Living Translation says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." So trials will come, issues will come, problems will find you, but our strength is in the Lord. David is a man after God's heart, and he understands this principle, and we see it in the Psalms as he cries out many times. And now he heads to this place, to the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, this is about 30 miles southeast of Jerusalem, there by the shore of the Dead Sea. And you'll find, we're told there, a spring of water that runs like an oasis in the desert there. Now, the name En-Gedi means fountain of the wild goat. Now, this town that is there was also called the city of palm trees. Now, it's a place of rocks and caves, is what I read. It's a great place for David to hide, a great place for him and his army to find refuge. So him and his men hid in the caves as Saul and his men passed. Now, look at verse 3. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." So here's David and his men. They're back deep in the recesses of this cave when Saul comes in. It was a big cave with plenty of room for David and his group. And so Saul comes in alone. But we're told here what's happening. He needs to relieve himself is what's happening. We know he's alone. He don't have his men with him. Why? Because men don't go into the bathroom in packs like women do. Women go in packs. You know what I'm saying? Saul went alone, his guards probably waiting outside. And so check this out. What are the odds of that? What are the odds of this whole thing happening? He had every opportunity to tend to his needs further up the trail, wherever he was at. Why now? Right as he comes into the cave where David and his men are at. You know why? Because God is sovereign. He is sovereign and nothing is by chance. Not only did he come into the same cave, but he came alone, right? So we don't always understand divine appointments, but I believe in them. I believe God is working at all times in our lives. Saul comes into the cave and David's men, they're fired up. And so they tell David, "There he is. The Lord has brought him to you. He's all alone. The Lord has delivered the enemy into your hands." So David's getting counsel, right, from the men in the cave. "Take him out, Dave. Finish him. Finish, get rid of him." But David got up. He secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, some have asked how he could do that without getting caught. Well, more than likely, Saul had removed his robe and placed it somewhere. Or maybe he quietly snuck up and simply cut it off. Not sure. Either way, you know what? It showed Saul's vulnerability in that cave. And it would speak loudly to Saul of what might have been. Notice verse 5. "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." So integrity is where we see is what's happening, I believe. This is where it kicks in, through a troubled heart. This divine appointment worked in two places. First, in showing Saul what could have happened to him. But mostly it worked in David, testing his heart, bringing David to a crossroad. What do I do? What do I do? David is troubled now, right? Now that he's done what he did, that he cut off the corner of the robe. Now he's bothered with it. His conscience is bothering him for tearing the robe. And he said, "You know, I should have never done that, man. I should have never done that." And because he's God's anointed, right? David held back his men who were ready to finish off Saul. They're ready to take him out. Now, if David was a vengeful man or held envy or sin in his heart, he could have taken advantage of Saul right there, or he could have let his men do it. Instead, he just cuts off the corner of his robe, and now he feels bad about what he did. See, but notice that even the cutting of the robe, he did with prompting, right? His men were telling him, "The Lord has brought your enemy to you." See, peer pressure can take you out, even by those close to you, because they can give you their perspective on something and sway you to an area that still is not godly. Even when it sounds good, it could be wrong. See, the role of a leader or a man of God or a woman of God is to think and it's to discern. To ask ourselves, is this the right thing to do? Everyone was saying this is of God. You know, kill him. There he is. We as Christians have to seek God's direction. in all things, no matter what people say, no matter what man's what direction is given to us by man. You see, too many are following other men. You know, our issue is that we're sinners and we make bad mistakes. Our hearts are selfish, mean, and we're told in Jeremiah that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? See, David's strength and discernment was coming from the Lord. So he passes this lesson on to his men. He says, man, I shouldn't have done that. I paraphrase. But he said, you know, we need to let God work. Saul was placed there by God. We need to let God take him out. We don't do his work. It would have been easy for David to stir up his men. But he used restraint, having a conscience that's led by God. He could have speared Saul while he was in there and not even have to get dirty. And he could have done away with this threat that's been coming after him. How much easier would it have been for David's life? But David understood that he was not God, and this was God's job. See, sometimes we try to play the part of God and making something work. Let me help you, Lord. I can make it all happen. David didn't want to. He didn't want that. He said, I want God's will. And so he spared Saul. He spared him. And when Saul was done, he got up and left the cave. Let's look at verse 8. And then David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stopped, stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Check it out, man. David stopped Saul when he was leaving. Saul hears David's voice behind him, turns around, and there's David. Can you imagine Saul? He probably turned white as a ghost. But notice, David wasn't in a threatening position. Instead, he bows in submission to his king. You know, it wasn't as a soldier with a weapon, but in humility. Look at verse 9. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. So David is asking Saul, why are you building scarecrows, basically? Why are you listening to everyone else? You know what David was doing? He was giving him a way out where he could blame it on the false information that he got. You know, but it seems it wasn't really that. You know what it was? It was Saul. It was his own heart. But there's a principle or a warning in David's word for us as well. Many times we're swayed by the words of others. Sometimes these words are not truthful. Sometimes the words of others could be laced with their opinions. Sometimes there are words from a negative norma or a liar. We have to be careful. We can't allow the words of others to sway our lives. Let me say that again. We can't allow the words of others to sway our lives. It may be gossip or slant or simply not true. We should always search for the truth ourselves and reserve our action until then. Don't jump on the bandwagon on everyone else or what people tell you. They'll tell you a lie, and sometimes they don't even know it because they're just passing it on. You see, it's a horrible thing to be a victim of a lie or slander. I know, I've been there. It's a horrible thing. In this case, it seemed that Saul was leading Saul. It was his heart. It was his own heart that was wrong, not the others. It wasn't that he was being swayed. He himself was in sin. We know that from earlier. David had every opportunity to take Saul's life in this cave. He reminded Saul, why would you think that I want to kill you? If that were true, I would have done it just now in there. Matter of fact, I was urged to kill you by my men. And I could have done that. Instead, I stood up for you, telling them that I would not attack you, that they shouldn't attack, for the Lord anointed you as king, and it's not my job to take you out, it's his. And if you don't believe me, here's the proof. Here's the piece of your robe, right? If my heart was bad, Saul, you would be dead in the cave. But since I let you live, you can see that I am not in rebellion against you. I'm not seeking your life. I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to take your throne. I might paraphrase and all that, but that's what he's saying. So how much integrity did it take to do what David did? I mean, that's important. I mean, he's had spears launched at him by Saul. He's been chased by Saul. He could have ended his heartache, but he decided to do what was right. He's let God do it. Why? Because it wasn't his call. He said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, David was not willing to overstep his bounds by doing God's work, but instead leaving it to him. Notice that David had to trust God in this. Listen, if he makes the wrong move in confronting Saul, now that he follows him out of the cave, he dies. But he was willing to leave his life in God's hands. He could have ended it, but David was unwilling to kill Saul. So David was saying, you know what, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. God lifted Saul up. God can take him down. We'll leave it in his hands. Look at verse 12. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. You know what David is saying is that he totally trusted in God. He left it in his hands. Let's let the Lord decide between you and I. Let him go before us. I don't want to be found guilty of coming against the Lord. I want God's will, so let's let him decide. See, and he made it clear, a wicked heart is found in the wicked. But he said, but I let you go. If I had a wicked heart, if I was wicked, you'd find that heart there. You'd find the desire to kill you. But I let you go. That should say something to you, Saul. Right? So he made that point to him, made sure that he understood it. Look at verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. So Saul's heart is crushed by David's righteous move at this time. He realized that David was not out to kill him. By David handing him a piece of his robe, he knew that he was a moment away. He was right there. So David softened Saul's heart, not with spears, but with love here in this time right here. Now, even though Saul was wrong, David used restraint and he let Saul live. This action was a powerful move on the part of David. It was a godly move. That's what happens when you reward evil with good. Saul even wept. It seems like he meant it or it was sincere. Saul was wise enough to know that a man doesn't let his enemy go. So if David's letting him go, he knows something's up. He had to realize that David was not out to kill him. David's action then was like pouring hot coals on Saul's head. Verse 20. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home But David and his men went up to the stronghold. So Saul now thinks about his own future. He thinks about what's coming. He could see God's hand all over David. And he knows there, therefore, that his days are numbered. So he decides he better cover himself. And so he asked David, hey man, swear to me that you don't cut off my servant, my family, my descendants. Don't cut them off. Because this is the reality. When a new king would step in, usually the old family of the old king would all be killed. They'd wipe them all out. This would protect the new king from opposition from the old family. Saul was preparing because he saw the change coming. And then Saul, we're told, heads back home. Now it seems that all is well and they can have a big group hug right now. But notice that David doesn't follow Saul, right, back to his palace. David knows that Saul was having, no doubt, an emotional moment. And he doesn't quite trust him yet, or he would follow. So people, we can see in that example, that people, you know what, you can have an emotional moment, and you can make promises that aren't real. But people in their heart many times are not really ready for the vow that they make. You know what? Emotion can happen at any time in our lives. Man, we can cry at movies, man. You know, you cry at the Notebook. You watch that one, you'll cry. You get emotional. But it doesn't mean anything about it. But that's the story of the way we run our lives sometimes. We get emotional. But you know what? This is what happens many times with jailhouse religion. Jailhouse conversion. We get in trouble, and then all of a sudden we're a holy roller. You know, all of a sudden we're scheduled to court Tuesday morning. So Sunday we're in church with our new Bible, and we're telling everybody how God saved us. All of a sudden we're praying and going to church, carrying that Bible. But when we never see any fruit after the fact. They go Tuesday and they're released. The judge gives them favor, and then you never see a change in their life. That person continues to go back to the same living that they've always lived. No fruit there. See, what they said didn't match up with any of the actions that they're taking in their lives. See, professing Christ while living in sin, you know what it does? It drags Christ's name through the mud. In that sinful hypocrisy, many are caused to stumble. And church, we have to be careful about that type of living. We're told in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said, and he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You see, when we profess Christ but live in sin, we cause others to stumble. Jesus takes this offense very personal, and he warns against it. Because not only does it lead us into sin, but it leads others into sin who are watching our life and using our life as an example for what we profess to be Christian. You see, we have to be very careful with our profession, because confession is easy. This confession of Saul is a picture of that hypocrisy. Because we will see him back in pursuit very shortly. It was Redpath that said this: what a miserable picture Saul is. What is the use of saying, I have played the fool, if he goes on playing the fool? What use are his tears and confession before David if he doesn't act upon his remorse? In fact, it is worse to have this kind of emotional response if it doesn't result in repentance. If a man is emotionally upset, as Saul was, and awakens to his condition, but only weeps about it and still doesn't obey God, his second state is 1,000 times worse than the first. Emotion that does not lead to action only leads deeper into sin and rebellion. You see, it's talking about hypocrisy. It's talking about how important it is to be true. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. David has had some really hard trials to deal with, and he's having to deal with this Saul who's been like the waves of the sea. We cannot totally understand everything that David's going through, because for one thing, we haven't been chased by 3,000 men that want to take our lives as he has. It's hard to say what our reaction would be to something like that, to somebody that was pursuing us. David could have killed Saul and then given excuses. He could have reasoned, well, God said, you know, you're going to be king anyway. Just go ahead and kill him. Or God sent him to me, so I'm going to go ahead and take him out, just like his men advised him to do. See, but we always want to make sure, church, that we have God's fingerprints on the moves that we make. Let me say that again. We always want to make sure that God's fingerprints are on the moves that we make. We want God to open the doors. We want God to close the doors. We want God to make a way for us. Let's not push the doors open or make our own path. You see, in that we can have peace in knowing that, you know what, God has led me there. God has closed the door. In knowing that he's leading, there is a peace in that. David's victory have been by his trust in God, but also in his willingness to submit to his king. We saw his heart right there. Notice that David kept his heart and his conscience soft. See, it troubled David that he even cut off his robe. It bothered him that he did that. It wasn't even physical pain. He just simply cut off his robe, and it bothered him that he would have done that to Saul. Why? Because it represented royal authority. When we live in obedience, we keep our hearts soft, and things like that bother us because they're wrong. That's integrity. You see, when we make excuses for sin, we build a hardened wall, and then we begin to be desensitized, and we live in compromise. And you know what we do? We begin to negotiate with Satan over our lives. And I've shared with you 100 times, like the hunter who raised his rifle and took aim at the large bear. And you know, he was about to shoot, and the bear said in a soft voice, hold on. Isn't it better that we talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate. And so he lowered his rifle, and the hunter sat down next to him, and he said, you know what? I want a fur coat. Good, said the bear. Well, let's negotiate, because all I want is a full stomach. Let's compromise. And they sat down together to negotiate, and after a time, the bear got up and walked away. The negotiations were successful. The hunter had his fur coat, and the bear had a full stomach. That's what happens when we compromise. Satan will say to you, let us negotiate. What's more important is our obedience to God. Doing the right thing is not always easy, especially when there's opposition to it. And even from our church family or somebody else or somebody close to us, you can have opposition. But what's important is that we do what's right. I entitled this message, Living a Life of Integrity. Because this is important. Integrity, again, means what do you do when no one is watching you? In other words, it's living the life that we profess. Do our words match up with our actions? It was Abraham Lincoln who was a president under fire during his days. He was being attacked from everywhere, especially during the years of the Civil War. And though he knew that he would make errors in office, he vowed to never compromise his integrity. And he once said this, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. When Michelangelo was asked about why so much detail was put in the Sistine Chapel, they weren't going to be able to see it anyway. He said, you know what? I'll know what's going on, because it was important to him. David had every opportunity to take out Saul. He was even encouraged to do so by his men. But David took a stand to do what was right. He wouldn't touch God's anointed and even tried to repair the damage by talking to him. He even felt bad for cutting the corner of Saul's robe. As believers, we are called to a higher standard. We're called to live a righteous life. We are to separate ourselves from evil, separate ourselves from sin, and from this hypocrisy that we see with Saul. It was Paul that wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, Jesus has paid such a high price for our sin on the cross. Why would we want to live in sin and bring offense to his name? Let us never take his sacrifice so lightly that we ignore how we live and ignore the impact that our life is making on those who are watching our life. The example we show others will either draw them to our Lord or they're going to push him away because of our hypocrisy. Are we going to be perfect? No. We're going to fail. But habitual sin is a sign of a conversion that never happened. Let me say that again. Habitual sin is a sign of a conversion that never happened. So if you're resting on some words that you said one time, someplace, somewhere, but you're still living in sin, I would question the words that you said. And I would go to my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Because it's not only a few words if there's no heart. There has to be change. See, sometimes there are only words. There's no heart, no truth, no change. We must each examine our heart. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? If you're here this morning struggling in sin, you know what? Don't be discouraged, because the Lord will help you. But first, we must acknowledge our sin. We must acknowledge our need for a Savior, and we must surrender. David went to his knees before the king in submission to him. We must go before our king in submission with total surrender to him, total submission to our Lord and Savior. If not, we will continue to struggle in our sin. Not saying that we're free from sin. We're still going to battle with it. But we will continue to live a life that brings no honor and glory to God until we come to a place of surrender. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. That means you die to yourself. You say bye to all your friends, all your family, all those people. You say goodbye. Anytime a man carried the cross, he had to say goodbye. We too have to say goodbye to our old ways. Goodbye to our sin. Goodbye to the unrighteous lives that we've been living. If it's real in our lives, or we can be as Saul, making an emotional statement one day and then going back, and soon he'll be chasing David again. You see, it's important for us, church, to die to ourselves. I pray that if you haven't made that decision, that today is the day. Following him won't make us perfect, but it'll make us forgiven. Amen?